ones scattered throughout the book of Proverbs on the matter of child training. Let me read one verse to introduce it. 23rd chapter of Proverbs, verse 24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. It is cause indeed for rejoicing to see one's child walking in righteousness, enriched for eternity, building up for that eternal treasure in heaven where nothing can touch it. Thus, if godly parents have had seed time of tears, the precious sheaves of joy are in abundance to come. I know this particular verse I'm going to read is a verse that is often applied to soul winning and certainly belongs there, but I think it has an application right here. From Psalm 126, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There are times of weeping when parents no doubt have trials and tests in rearing their children, but he says bearing precious seed, giving them the Word of God, and through the Word of God, properly training him, there will come a time of tremendous rejoicing in this. There are other verses that I would just like to read. Take, for instance, the 10th chapter of Proverbs, verse 1. He says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And then in the 15th chapter and the 20th verse, a similar word, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. And in contrast to this, let me read for you the 17th chapter, and in verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. So, a child walking thus glows with desire, thus to repay his father's anxious love, and a deep yearning of his loving mother, that is, if he is a righteous son, as we were reading in our text, then he wants to do this. But there's another verse that speaks loudly to us. In the 29th chapter and in verse 15, he says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I know we're a little bit afraid of that word rod. We don't use it quite in that sense today, and today it simply speaks of doing a child very much harm. And so let's just use the word switch. We're very familiar with that. And so what he would say there is, the switch and reproof giveth wisdom, but a child left to himself, and note especially that statement, a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. And this in contrast with verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So here we see, given the means unto real such joy and delight and rest. Even in the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter and the 11th verse, he says, but now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Therefore, he says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. But if a child is left alone, it only brings shame and great heartache. Now, discipline is the order of God's government. Now, the word discipline means training that corrects, training that molds, or training that perfects. Train and develop by instruction and exercise of self-control. I especially brought that latter in, self-control on our part. Just going up and spanking a person, one of the children or something, or slapping them, or almost cursing them, or hollering loud at them, that's not going to do the job. The total self-control and instruction from the Word of God. Parents are God's dispensers of discipline to their children. So he says, let reproof be tried first. Always try it first. Then, if that does not succeed, let the switch be spared. But if that does succeed, yes, let the switch be spared. If it doesn't, well, then you'll have to use it. In the 17th chapter and in the 10th verse of Proverbs this particular statement. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. So if reproof does not succeed, then apply the switch of correction. Let me give you an illustration. Illustration from the Old Testament. We've been talking about this man. His name is Eli. Now, Eli had two sons that were not following in the pathway of the Lord. And there was a reason for it. There was not sufficient, the rod was spared, or the switch was spared, as far as they were concerned. In 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, verse 22 to 24, it says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto Israel. And he said unto them," notice, this is all the reproof they got, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all of the people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." And that's all he had to say. Just that much. In the 3rd chapter and the 13th verse, this: "For I have told him that I will judge his house." This is God speaking. "Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." The switch is to be taken literally. Not a mere symbol or metaphorical statement of some kind. And it's corporal punishment he's talking about here. Not merely spiritual chastisement. The word stripes is often used in the Bible. And you don't just talk about stripes in some kind of a spiritual language. It's real. Now, some use the switch without reproof. That is, without any effort to produce a sensible or a sensibility of conscience on the part of the children. Just getting mad at the people, losing our control of ourselves and switching them back and forth and so on. From such treatment, nothing but resentment and rebellion may be expected. But the combined influence not only drives foolishness far away, but it is a positive blessing and it gives wisdom. In the 22nd chapter of Proverbs and in verse 15, notice what it says about the child. "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the switch correction shall drive it far away," or the rod as it is used there. Now, God's own children grow wiser under correction. I've told you this so many times, but my father always used scripture when he would correct us. And this did something that we shall never, never forget. Even as a little child, I remember as a child of 5, my parents were home with us. We were at Grandma's place. We were home from the mission field for a short time. And at Christmas time, in those days, they didn't have the lights like we have them, but they had the candles on the tree. And, of course, we as children, I was 5, were greatly intrigued with that. But we were definitely warned by our parents we were not to play with candles or fire. And this was a very fair warning. But we loved it so much, we got a hold of a few of those candles and took them upstairs. Got a hold of a few matches and we started to light the candles. First thing we knew, bedspread was on fire. And the bed started to burn. Of course, we ran down, that is, my sister and I did, ran down and told Father there was fire upstairs. He went and got the bedspread, threw it out, and a bucket of water, and they got rid of the fire. But then came our time. We went into the front room. And first of all, the father talked very seriously with us. Just 5-year-old children. He told us from the Bible what it meant to behave. I don't know what all he told us. And then, of course, he applied what was necessary to apply. And we've never forgotten it, and I never did that again. Because there was common sense used and biblical sense used in correcting us. But the child left to himself without restraint is a complete different child. Some think of the child's evil temper as a mere accident of childhood. They think that these tempers will pass away as the child begins to reason and his reasoning improves. They think time will somehow mend it. But get this, time in itself mends nothing. It only strengthens and matures the natural instinct of the old nature in the child and the evil nature in the child. And so it is necessary for us to do something about it while the children are small and begin to train their mind. The poison does not appear right at first, but afterwards reveals the fruit thereof. That's what he says here. in this 22nd chapter, and in the 15th verse, it says, foolishness is bound up in the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it away. There's foolishness bound up there. Note, it does not say that the child is nurtured by wickedness or influenced by bad example, but simply, if the child is left to himself. That's what does the bad, sad thing. Left to his old nature. A man called me the other day and he said, Brother Epp, when we are born again, we don't have any old nature anymore. We just have a new nature and the old flesh. Well, all I could tell him after he was through, he was trying to impress me that it didn't even work in good English. And I said, well, it might be good English what you're telling me, but it's poor theology. The Bible makes it very, very clear that we have an old nature to deal with. A child without proper home government rushes on under the impulse of his own will. Naturally, it's the will of the flesh, sure, the will of the old nature. And only the Almighty Sovereign grace can save him from destruction. Many a hardened villain in the death chamber in the prison was once perhaps the pleasing but susceptible child left to himself, to his own appetites, left to his own pride, to his own self-will, to his own stubbornness. And in our day, we have the TV to help us in all of this. We have illustrations of this in the Scriptures. Take, for instance, turning to 1 Kings. I've mentioned this passage to you before, but I want to mention it again. David had several sons that were born to him by a woman that he married who was not a believer. And these two sons were Adonijah and Absalom. And both of them went astray. And it says here about Adonijah, who wanted to make himself king and so on. And he said that his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? And that's why he went astray. And Absalom, no doubt, was very much the same way. There can be no greater curse upon one's child than to be left and given up to his own ways, to walk in his own counsels, as he wills. Now, even Israel is spoken of that way. In Psalm 81, I often turn to this psalm to get a lesson. But God said, but my people would not hearken unto my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked after their own counsel. But he says, oh, that my people had hearkened. Oh, that my people had listened. My sin would have taken care of all of their enemies. Then back to our verse here in the 29th chapter and 15th verse, he says there that a child left to himself not will break his mother's heart and bring shame to his mother. Now the mother only is mentioned here. She carries the main load of the early discipline. Remember, friends, that half of one's learning is accomplished by the age of 3, and the mother has more to do with that early stage than anybody else. The father, with their usual stronger characteristics, often induce the child to and provoke him to wrath of some kind, simply because they're too hard on him. Too often the rules rather by mere command than by persuasion. But the mother, softer, tenderness, often leads in the other direction, or sometimes the opposite extreme. She too often yields to the mistaken indulgences of the child and leaves him to himself. Thus, she bears the greater shame of the result. She feels the shame much deeper. This shame has often broken the mother's heart. It is not a mere trial, which, like some other trials, can be shaken away. It's a shame that is often seen in public. Eli's sons were just an illustration. Well, more on this then on tomorrow's broadcast, for our time is gone for today.
Now for message number 2 on child training, Mr. Epp speaks again from Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17.
From the 29th chapter of Proverbs, verse 15, where it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Then verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. First we see the broken-hearted parent, especially when it says, the child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. to shame. We know that the mother only was mentioned here. Now, she carries the main load of the early disciplining of a child. When we remember that half of what one learns is accomplished by the age 3, and the mother has more to do with those first 3 years. Now, the fathers, who usually has a stronger characteristic, often provokes a child to wrath, so says the Bible. He too often rules rather by mere command than by persuasion. But the mother's softer tendencies may often lead in the other direction also, to the extreme as far as that's concerned. But I mean by that is she is too often yields to the mistaken indulgence of a child and leaves him to himself. So there's the other extreme. Thus, she therefore bears the greatest share of the result and the shame that follows. My children so often have told me that their mother is the queen of the house. Now that's a beautiful attitude to have. But this shame of a broken-hearted mother is not a mere trial, which like some other trials one can cover up or shake off or something like that. But it's a shame that too often is public, and it just cannot be concealed. We think of the illustrations from the Bible once again. What must have been the dishonor and the shame upon Eli and upon his name when his own lack of proper restraint on his sons brought the men of Israel to abhor the very offerings of God? We read in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offerings of the Lord." This was a shame. David experienced somewhat a similar experience when several of his sons had been left to themselves. There were two sons born to one of his wives who was not a born-again Christian, as we would call it, Adonijah and Absalom. Both of them desired to become king, and they did it in a very sly way. You know the story, and you can read it for yourself. But the shame is brought in public upon the name of David, because he had just simply left these sons to themselves. Just remember, those whom used parents refuse to properly discipline, God may allow to be severe scourges to you. The child soon discovers whether the parent follows through to their obedience. They will try you at every hand until they know you earnestly, sincerely mean it, or whether you do not mean it. So however trifling the requirement, let obedience be the indispensable order of the day, whether it's a small matter or whether it's a great matter. The awe and the respect of parental authority is perfectly consistent with a child that has confidence in its parents. So we have to build that confidence. The child will sooner or later realize that the parent is acting as a loving safeguard for their life. If they really, really see that the parent is sincere and earnest what they want them to do, either the child's will or the parent's heart will be broken. One of the two. Either we break the will of the child and they will become obedient, or later on the heart, especially of the mother, will be broken. Now, without a wise, loving, firm control, the parent is miserable, and the child can be ruined. I want to read something that I read from a man who wrote 150 years ago. He says, "I earnestly entreat you," writes the wise and experienced Josiah Pratt to his children, "to subdue the wills of your children most tenderly if you can. But if not, your duty and your love requires measures which shall enforce obedience. Commit yourselves as little as may be into the contest with your children. But having once done this, you must maintain the contest till the child yields. Every such victory will make the next one easier, and in all likelihood deter the child from entering on to another contest with you. And you must make thorough work of it, if you would bless the child. The guile of a child's heart is seen in combination with its self-will, in trying to evade your authority. A very young child puts forth perhaps his first approaches to sin in acts of cunning and yet rebellion. Rely with unshakable confidence, then, on the divine maxim which says, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. End of quote. Now we turn to the next verse in our study today, namely the 17th verse of the 29th chapter. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. First the statement, correct thy son. Now this command is positive. It cannot be explained away. It is such a direct and plain and literal command. Correct thy son, thy child, in other words. Well, this book of Proverbs is right on date. It's right up to date. It's not out of date. It's not old-fashioned whatsoever. Like all other scripture, it is a book for every age and for our age too. We repeat such verses as 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's not only when this was written nearly 2,000 years ago, but even now. In Romans the 15th chapter in the 4th verse he says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So the scriptures are very up to date, and the book of Proverbs is just as up to date today as it was when it was written. The measures and the mode of correction indeed must depend upon the age of the child and the sex, whether a boy or a girl, and whether what the kind of a temper the child may have. And then on the character and the severity or the intensity of the and the circumstances of the fault of the wrong that they did. But let it always be like our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father was very gracious in his discipline. He never gives more than can be borne. And this should be our motto. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13. God speaks of himself. And make this our motto when we train our children. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. So do it the scriptural way. And always make due allowance for any straightforward and frank confession when the children confess. I told you this story before. But when our son was just a youngster, sometime he lost his temper so badly, he had a bad temper as a child, and he became very, very angry while we were visiting. I had to pick him up from the floor where he was playing and really showing his tantrum and hold him on my lap for a while and telling him that we would talk about this later. When we came home, after there'd been about an hour delay or so, he'd had little time to think about his own temper, and I took him to the bedroom, and there I talked to him. And in talking to him, I showed him how that the Lord could help him. He was possibly about 7, I guess, or 8 maybe. He had been saved several years before. And so I asked him, I said, Herb, don't you want to ask God to take care of your temper? And he says, I sure do. I do not remember all the things I said to him, nor all the things that he said. But I remember one sentence in his prayer. I'll never forget it. How can I? He said, God, you know I have a bad temper, and I cannot handle it. I'm turning it over to you. He just trusted the Lord for it. Well, after that little occasion, there was no more discipline necessary. I couldn't feel it then. While I had felt that I should give him discipline for it, but this was it. And you know, friends, all these years, to best of my knowledge, I have never seen him lose his temper. God took care of it. So when there is straightforward and frank confession and taken care of, we need to take that into consideration. But never make an exception to this principle, namely the principle of correcting your child. It has to be done one way or the other. Now, there are different tempers, like there are different soils, require corresponding different treatments. A farmer knows this, but there must be discipline, not relaxed by human weakness, nor administered in harshness, but authority that is tempered by love. If a gentle hand cannot control the child, then, of course, a stronger hand has to be used and has to be applied. Now he said, therefore, correct thy child, and he shall give thee rest. Let's think upon that matter of rest. Rest on the part, on our part, then, without correction, brings only trouble and ruin to the child in the end. But true rest, which the child can give, will come after loving correction has been applied. Remember that the fruit of our work always comes later on. Referring back to Eli again, he was later on rejected from his office, and his whole house was rejected, and another house was set up, namely that of Samuel, because he honored his sons more than he honored God. But those that honor God, even above their children, they, he says, will be honored, and they shall have rest. Now, pain to a child or pain to the parents is a present exercise for both the parent and the child, but afterwards it brings the blessing and it brings security. Let's look at a couple of other verses. Take, for instance, in the 15th chapter of Proverbs, verse 10 and verse 12, he says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. Now that is one particular verse. But I want to take you to another one, and that is in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 11th verse, where he says, "But there is no chastening for the present that seemeth to be joyous, but it is grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." While this may be speaking of God's discipline upon us and correction upon us, it's the same principle that we use in disciplining our children as well. We are God's chosen disciplinarians. So we read in the 12th chapter here of Hebrews, verse 9 and 10. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we, rather than be in subjection to the Father of spirits as well? They, our parents, verily for a few days corrected us or chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his blessing." Children should be given considerate treatment, not driven by brute force. Authority must be tempered always by love. Always explain any extraordinary command. This is so essential. This is so necessary. We experience this, pardon me for bringing up our children from time to time, but there's where we had our experience, of course. And there came a certain time in their life when they couldn't quite understand a certain rule that we had in our home. They say, "Well, others can do this," and I would have to take them aside and have a nice little talk with them and show them how God had placed them into our home and that we were in the public eye more so than many other people. But that God was also not a respecter of persons, but that he would therefore give them a greater reward if they would fulfill their place and fulfill their place of honor where they ought to do so. So never forget to commend them liberally when for good behavior. This always worked in our home as we talked to them, and I know it will if it is done in love and compassion in your home. Well, more on the matter of disciplining and correcting our children on tomorrow's broadcast.
And now Mr. F's message today is on Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, and the subject is child training. Here's Mr. F.
Well, we're just still discussing from the book of Proverbs the matter of the family. And, of course, we're in the subject of disciplining our children. And our passages of Scripture for today are found, first of all, in the 23rd chapter of Proverbs, verse 13 and 14. "Withhold not correction from thy child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell." I can just imagine someone get cringing just a little bit at the wording that's used there. I realize that the wording that is used here in the King James is that which was used some 400 years ago. May I just make a personal translation of it the way we would speak it today? "Withhold not discipline from your child, for if you spank him, he will not die. thou beat him or spank him with the switch, thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, does that sound more reasonable? Of course, this is all done in love. We'll discuss that with you. One more verse, though, from the 19th chapter of Proverbs, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. First of all, that statement, withhold not correction, or withhold not discipline. Now, foolishness may even be bound up in the heart of the parents. We read about foolishness being bound up in the heart of the child, but it can also be bound up in the heart of the parents, as well as the child, because they just do not recognize the scriptural standard of proper training and discipline of the children. The plea of the scripture is, withhold not the discipline of correction. Notwithstanding, of course, the pleas, the pity and fondness and so on that we have for the children, and they plead with us and so on, and we give in. No, the scripture says, withhold not proper discipline or correction. Do the work wisely, firmly, but remember, always in love. Persevere in spite of some apparent unsuccessful results. Stay with it. You'll find that after a while, it'll bring results. Connect any discipline like this, or any correction, first of all, with much prayer. Don't do it without prayer. Don't do it when you're angry. Do it with prayer. Pray for yourself first. Possibly pray with a child. And then in faith, in what God has said, that it will accomplish what he said it will be. And give careful instructions from the Word of God. These must go together. And if you use that method, that proper method, not only will the child respect you, you will, as he says over here, you may save him even from hell. Deliver his soul from hell. That's important. Now, we admit that it is revolting to cause pain and to call for tears, especially those who we so dearly love. We don't like to do that. Some still ask, will not a more gentle means be more effective? Well, friends, God knows best. And being a merciful God, he would have provided some other way if there were a better way. But God says, this is the way. What does God do with his own children? His own children that he loves, and he loves you. He loves us so much that he gave his only son for us. And he loves us that he wants us in heaven, sanctified, separated, cleansed, purified, and so on. Listen to what he says about his own children and how he treats them in loving, caring kindness. Turning to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 5, and he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. See, God does it. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Mark that verse. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, if ye endure chastening, God deals with us as with sons, not as strangers, not as those that are hell-bound, but as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement or chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. If you're not having any chastening from the Lord, he is simply saying you're evidently not his child. For whom he loveth, he will chasten. He wants to bring us to the place where we ought to be. The psalmist declares it so beautifully in Psalm 103, beginning with verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, that trust him, that have awe and reverence for him, in other words. For he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. He knows our frailties, and he deals with us accordingly, and so should we. We keep going back to the illustration of Eli that had some wicked sons. He tried other means, and for our instruction God has given us the account thereof, that we might learn therefrom. But someone says, must I then be cruel to my child? No. That's not what the Bible says, and that's not what we're talking about. No such correction administered in love, yet in firmness, will result in fruit, of course. But that is not being cruel. But if we administered in love and in firmness, it will result in fruit. That's what he says. Withhold not, he says, correction. But he says, then thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. There shall be fruit. Now, God charges us with cruelty if we withhold correction. I want to make that plain. I'll repeat that. God charges us with cruelty if we withhold correction. Because left without proper correction and restraint, he will go on in his foolishness to his own hurt. He may even end up in hell, he said in the 14th verse. Are you concerned with the child's eternal destiny as well as with his present behavior? Is it not better that the flesh should smart than that the soul should die? I ask you these questions for you to answer. We're not advised to use the switch at all times. Start by reasoning, showing the wrong way, by reproof, using the scriptures. Our Father in heaven does so through his word. He starts with correcting us through his word by the Holy Spirit. And then he brings in the rod. Only when we refuse to listen to him. And many of us have done that. And many children are just like that. On the other hand, watch. The matter of continual fault-finding with children or applying correction to every little slip of a child's thoughtlessness, that's something altogether different. Steph and I were sitting in a room the other day waiting for her doctor's appointment, and there were two parents in there with two little preschool boys. Well, these little fellows had just the natural energy. They would always jump off the seat, run around, or sit down, or crawl around, or lie under the chair. And one mother would say, come here and sit down. And then make him sit down. He'd sit there for a little bit, watch his mother, and then off he'd go again. She paid no attention until he'd been doing it again for 4 or 5 minutes. And on the other part of the other child, the father one time picked it up and sat it down and said, now you sit there. I cannot help but remember a teacher I had in school, one that taught us how to deal with children. She said, we say, sit still. God says, wiggle. Well, anyway, God's given that little child something to do. He has to do something. Now, a mother or a father who's concerned about their child, if they know they're going to have to wait like this, or even in church, will bring something along for the child to do, and then say, and help them to do it. And that's an altogether different way. Now, that's training. That's correction. That's discipline. That's not spanking. That's just helping them along. We must contrast between thoughtlessness and willfulness. Correct by instructions first, and reserve the rod or the switch for willful, deliberate wrongdoing. Now, some parents are quick to just slap bang here and there and everywhere and every little trifle thing. And thus, of course, the child becomes very, very callous. And not only careless, but it leads to the wrong direction. In Colossians 3, verse 21, he says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And this is too often the case. But contrast what our Heavenly Father does. As we read in Lamentations 3, and verse 33, he says, for he, that is speaking of God, doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve his children, the children of men. In other words, does not afflict willingly means as if he had pleasure in doing it. God's not doing it because he's angry at us, not because it's his pleasure. He does it because it's for our good. Now, some parents afflict and grieve their children willingly because, their vent of anger is there. Not to subdue their children's sins at all. They're not seemingly, they're interested in that, yes. but they do not do it in the way that God would have it do it. It is very dangerous to make them afraid of us rather than to respect us. Then there are other parents who freely threaten their children with a switch. Say, I'm going to spank you if you do that again. Yes, they will hold it. Or they say, well, it's only meant to frighten them. A child soon learns that, my dear friend, and you're not training your child whatsoever. That soon becomes meaningless and an empty sound, so don't do it. This leaves an example upon the children of outright lying on your part. And think about it. They recognize that you have just plainly lied. You said, I'd spank you if you do that again, and then you didn't do it. You just wanted to threaten them. How awful to be a liar before your own children. I'm trying to get you to think, friends. True correction, bathed in prayer and in love, is most painful to ourselves. I'm not talking about physical pain, but also most humbling. Why? Since it is the corrupt root, the parent, that has produced the poison sap in the child. Yes, sir. They are our children. What else is it but a reflection of our own sin? And now we see it in them. And that is something that kind of hurts, I know. Well, now in the 19th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and in the 18th verse, he says, chasten while there is hope. Christian parents, carefully study the Word of God. See how our Father's wise and loving discipline with his children is there. See him as he worked, for instance, with Joseph so carefully to train him and correct him. It wasn't all punishment, not at all. He was training him. And then later on with his brethren, part of that was judgment, part of that was punishment. See how he dealt with Israel when they were still in Egypt. They were not ready to go out, and he had to deal with them rather harshly. But he did it in love and compassion. See how God deals with the church and the believers today. Not for his pleasure, but for their good, for their sake, and for what's good for them. Let discipline do its perfect work, he says in the Word of God. Contrast what we read about the father chastening in anger and so on. But on the other hand, he says, spare not for his crying. While there is yet hope, he says, chasten that child. If delayed too long, the case will be hopeless. Mothers so often say, he was such a loving child, such a dear child. I wonder what's happened to him now that he's a teenager. What has gone wrong? Well, the cure of evil must be commenced in infancy. Not a moment must be lost. It must be done when there is time. That's why he says, while there is yet hope. Well, more on the similar subject in our next broadcast.